are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 292, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read number 10 and 11. 10. Jesus appears to the 500. From that last place, which was some hours south of Tiberias, Peter went with the other apostles, the disciples, and many of the people westward to an elevated region, which had on the north an extraordinarily fertile valley. Even in the depth of winter, it was covered with beautiful tall grass, for there was a brook running through it. But in hot weather, it was parched. Sometimes the whole valley was inundated by the rains that flowed down the mountains in streams. Up on this plateau, they came to a hill, around which lay houses with gardens behind them extending up its sides. The hill was not much higher than the houses themselves. Five pathways, planted with hedges and trees, ran up the hill, whose summit afforded ample space for about 100 people to walk about freely. From it, the view extended far around the country and around the Galilean Sea. It was a very beautiful prospect. At no great distance arose the mountains of the multiplication of the loaves, and it was in this region that Jesus delivered his sermon on the mount. The well of Capernaum was at the base of this elevated plateau. The rest of the apostles, many of the disciples, and all the holy women were here, besides the Mother of God and Veronica. Peter's wife and daughter, the wives of Andrew and Matthew, were come down from Bethsaida along with many others. The apostles and disciples knew that they were all to meet here. They scattered around, some under sheds, some in the open air. Peter related to the apostles and the women the miraculous drought of fishes, and then went with them up the mountain, upon which the people had already been ranged by some of the disciples. There was on it a hollow place, in whose center stood a teacher and the pillar overgrown with moss. One could mount it as into a pulpit. The hollow in which the pillar stood was furnished with steps and tiers, so that the numerous audience could see over one another. Peter placed five apostles on the five several pathways that led up the mountain, and they taught the people, because all could not hear him on account of the crowd. He himself stood on the pillar in the center, the apostles, disciples, and many of the people around him, and published the passion, the resurrection, the apparitions of the Lord, and the obligation of following him. And now I saw Jesus approaching by the same route that Peter had come. He went up the mountain. The holy women were standing on one of the paths, prostrated before him, and he spoke to them as he passed. As resplendent with light, he stepped in through the crowd. Many shuddered and became alarmed. These did not remain faithful, Then Jesus went to the pillar on which Peter was standing. Peter resigned his place and took up a position opposite Jesus, who now addressed the multitude. He spoke of abandoning one's relatives, of following him, and of the persecution that they would have to endure. About 200 of his hearers withdrew when they heard him talking of such things. "All these were gone away," said Jesus. He had spoken to them mildly in order not to scandalize the weak. He uttered some very grave words upon the sufferings and persecution of which that would follow him upon earth, and he alluded to their eternal reward. He addressed these remarks to the apostles and disciples, as he had once before done in his last instruction in the temple. He told them that they should at first remain in Jerusalem, when he should have sent them the Spirit. They should baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and should at once establish a community. Then he told them how they should disperse, form distant communities, meet together once more, again separate for far-off countries, and receive at last the baptism of blood. While Jesus was speaking, the spirits of the ancient patriarchs encircled the whole assembly, though invisibly, Jesus vanished. His disappearance was like a light suddenly extinguished in their midst. Many fell prostrate on their face. Peter again taught and prayed. This was Jesus' principal apparition in Galilee, where he taught and gave proof to all of his resurrection. The other apparitions were more secret. Peter, Thaddeus, Andrew, and James the Less I saw after that in another place, where they healed many sick, whom lately in the region of Sychar they could not cure. Their fault was that, wishing to imitate the great dignity and reserve of Jesus and his demeanor, they did something extraordinary. They assumed an air of importance. They did not give humbly what they had received, but they gave it as coming from themselves. Therefore, success was not theirs. But now I saw them, and the sight touched me greatly, humbling themselves, kneeling down by the sick, and begging their pardon for failing to assist them. The sick were all cured. There were people even from Sidar among them. The cured went with the apostles to Bethania for the Sabbath. Love Feast, Agape in Bethania and in the house of the Last Supper, the destruction of the holy places by the Jews. I saw the apostles in Bethania, whither they were followed by about 300 of the faithful, among them 50 women. They had given over their goods to the community. The Blessed Virgin also had come from Jerusalem to Bethania and was stopping in Martha and Magdalene's house. There was a great love feast of bread breaking and passing round of the cup held in the open hall of Lazarus's court. Peter afterward gave an instruction before a great multitude. There were some spies among the listeners. When Peter announced that they should leave all and join the community, and that he would give them what they needed, the spies laughed derisively. He had nothing himself, they said. He was only a poor fisherman, a vagrant, who could hardly support his wife at home. Peter still continued to teach more on the command of Jesus than from any interior quickening, sentiment which the apostles received only with the Holy Ghost. He now spoke in the assemblies, excepting when the crowd was very great, for then he ordered some of the others to teach on various points. Since his reception of the mantle from Jesus and the meal of fish, which indeed was not a natural fish, at which he had received special power, he had become quite another being. All recognized him as the head, the mouth, the hand of the community. At Jesus' prediction on the seashore, respecting Peter's death and John's future, at the command, "Feed my lambs," I felt that Peter and his successors was forever to provide for the guiding and feeding of the flocks, while John should stand ever at the source of the water that was to refresh and irrigate the meadow and quicken the sheep. It seemed to me that Peter's influence belonged more to time, more to the exterior condition, and therefore was it divided among his successors. But that John's was more interior, that it consisted more in inspiration, in the sending abroad of inspired messengers. Peter was more like the rock, the edifice. John more like a wind, a column, a thunderstorm, a son of thunder, a voice sender. Peter was more like the frame, the chords and the tone of a harp. John was the sighing of the breeze through its strings. I am unable to express in more significant words what I inwardly perceived. About 50 soldiers, the same that seized the Lord on Mount Olivet, came from Jerusalem to Bethania. They were guards belonging to the temple and the high priests. Some duties also of the Sanhedrin made their appearance at the council house in Bethania and summoned the apostles before them. Peter, John, and Thomas presented themselves and replied boldly and openly to the charge that they convened assemblies and occasionally disturbance among the people. Soldiers were placed at Lazarus's. The deputies from Jerusalem interrogated the apostles publicly before the council house. The magistrates of Bethania opposed them, saying that if they knew anything against those men, they ought to take them into custody, but that they must not disturb the peace of the place by the presence of soldiers. Peter, in order to avoid giving offense, dismissed 123 of the assembled faithful. Those from the greatest distance were directed to remain at the dwellings in the neighborhood, for they already had all things in common. The 50 women also withdrew and lived together in separate abodes. Peter gave orders for all to return to Bethania before the day of Christ's ascension. The apostles, on leaving Bethania, went to the house of the Last Supper near Jerusalem, where they prayed under the lamp before the Holy of Holies. There were about 7 disciples with them. They could no longer reach the house of the Last Supper through the city, for the road on that side had been partly destroyed by the Jews. They had to go to the left of the temple and strike into the road taken by Peter and John on Maundy Thursday. There were numerous inns for the accommodation of strangers on this road, and the people living around these parts were not of pure Jewish origin. The Jews had expelled from their society and from public offices all that declared themselves for Jesus and that fraternized with the disciples. The places upon which Jesus fell during his sorrowful journey to Calvary, or at which something noteworthy had happened, they cut through with ditches. The ways leading to the sections chiefly inhabited or frequented by the followers of Jesus, they walled up. It appeared to me very strange to see a person caught in such a street as in a blind alley and have to turn around and come out again. Sometimes the friends of Jesus again opened the way to Calvary by night. All places around Jerusalem, especially consecrated by the presence or the sufferings of Jesus, and on that account held in particular veneration by his followers, were maliciously laid waste by the Jews. The charming sites upon which Jesus had taught and tarried were rendered impassable and closed in with hedges. In some places they actually dug pitfalls into which the pious pilgrim might fall. But I saw some of those vicious Jews plunging into themselves. Mount Calvary was rendered unapproachable by hedges and beams. Its summit was dug up, and the earth scattered like manure over the paths. Also over the fire, grassy, heart-shaped plots that were formed by the pathways running up to the place of crucifixion. When they had taken away the mound that encircled the place of crucifixion, there remained a white stone. In it was a four-cornered hole about an ell deep, in which the cross had been planted. I saw the workmen toiling with crowbars, trying to upturn that stone. But the more they tried, the deeper it sank, so they buried it at last under some rubbish. The Holy Sepulchre alone was left unmolested, for that was Nicodemus's property. Christ's head, while in the tomb, lay toward the east. If a person on leaving the cave went around toward the south, he would have the sun directly above him, and the west on his right. I was interiorly instructed that all demolishers of the representations of the holy way of the cross, of crucifixes, chapels or churches, of ancient devotions, of holy exercises and practices, and in general, of all objects that draw us into closer relation with the history of redemption, whether in building, picture, and writing, or by custom, festival, and prayer, will be judged with the enemies of Jesus' bloody footsteps, and as belonging to them. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Saint Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, makes a claim that Jesus appeared to no more than 500 brothers at one time after his resurrection. Now, this is something that is not contained in the Gospels. It's not that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John wrote about it. But today we have Anne Catherine Emmerich, and she's writing about Jesus appearing to the 500, and how Peter's wife and daughter and the wives of Andrew and Matthew were all there, and that Jesus walked in this crowd and many shuddered and became alarmed, and that they did not remain faithful. And here Jesus is, the one to whom they were not faithful. They're moved to repentance. But this group of the 500 then, the intention of the Lord is to form this community, a community of believers that the apostles would pray with, that the apostles would preach to, that they would walk with in the journey of life. So the appearance to the 500, well, maybe you initially heard it, probably thought, well, that's not in the Gospels, but it is in the Scriptures, is in the letter of St. Paul. And then the apostles, as they go to another place, they begin to heal, because they no longer are carrying themselves with an air of importance, but rather that they are humbly submitting to the will of the one in whose name they heal. Many of the sick were cured. All those years of following Jesus, seeing how he healed, so now that they could go and do likewise. And then in our second portion today of our reading, there's this sense that Anne Catherine Emmerich has about Peter and his successors and how they'll provide for the church, and then about John and how he's the interior life, really, of the church. Maybe in a sense you could put John as a model of the contemplative, the cloistered life, living with Mary, and Peter as the apostolic, as the missionary. Just maybe a thought there. And then as the people are leaving, the apostles go back to the Last Supper place. They pray under the lamp before the Holy of Holies. So the apostles have a special place they keep returning to in prayer, which I think all of us have that special place, whether it's our parish church or a shrine that you have fallen in love with. Maybe it's a spot in the woods or outside. But to have that place where you regularly pray and return to like the apostles. And then we heard how the early community really felt threatened by the Christians, and how all of these places that Jesus had been, Calvary and such, they begin to destroy because they don't want any remembrance of Jesus. They don't want people following and going back, as Mary was, for example, to these spots. And so the best thing they thought of was simply to get rid of it, to cleanse the land, to cleanse the area. But the memory of Jesus will remain. You can't erase what the Savior of the world did, what he endured, what he accomplished. It's these apostles like Peter and John and Thaddeus and others who will proclaim it to the world. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend, encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.